turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. In just a moment, you're going to hear a message that I preached recently to the church in which I pastor from Luke chapter 10, I believe it is, on the Good Samaritan. Of course, it's a passage that all of us are quite familiar with, and yet it is one that is good for us to be reminded of on a regular basis because of the principles that can be found within it. And so stay tuned for that. If you like the show and want to support the show, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. I encourage you to either click on the link under the show notes or go to the website itself and go on the tab that says support the show. And you can find all different kinds of ways of doing that. I appreciate your help in that. And now, without further ado, let's go ahead and listen to this recording from Luke chapter 10 on the Good Samaritan. What would you do if on your way home from church this morning, you saw alongside the road, because of a flat tire, someone with whom you've not had the best of relations? Let me ask you a little bit more specifically, and be honest now, would you stop and help? Or would you wave as you pass by? Or would you think deep down within your heart, serve them right? I think that if we're honest, most of us would probably pick one of the latter two, unfortunately. Now, I know that there are some of you who, anytime you see somebody stranded or somebody in distress or somebody in time of need, you go out of your way to help them. But I think most of us are so busy with our life. We're so occupied with our own situation, so consumed with who we are and our situation, that we do not take time out to help those who are in need. And I think that this parable that Jesus speaks about is one that we have learned from childhood. No doubt we are familiar with it. We could probably all recite it into our heads. And yet sometimes the application of it gets missed. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through this parable once again. The parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, it's hard to love people, isn't it? Sometimes. I mean, there are some people that we love just because they're great people. They're easy to get along with. They love us, and so it's easy to love them. The hardship comes when we love somebody that's not like us. That's when it gets difficult. And we're going to see today that there were two failures and one success with that. And so we see the context here in verse 25 through 29. And it says in verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up." Now we got a problem. Anytime a lawyer stands up, there's problems, okay? Hopefully there's no lawyers in the room. I don't think there is, but that was the first problem, okay? A lawyer stood up. But no, literally, what a lawyer was in biblical times, New Testament times, a lawyer was somebody who was well acquainted with the law because they were scribes. They were those who actually had copied manuscripts from the Old Testament. And so because they had been copyists of these manuscripts, they obviously were familiar with it. They'd copied it many times. They probably had many of it memorized. And so they became experts in the law. And that is who is coming to Jesus here. But we know that he's coming not for the right motivation, but he's actually coming to try to trick Jesus. So he says in verse 25, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Boy, isn't that a great question? That is the question that all of us desire, those who do not know the Lord, to ask. I went out and did some visitation yesterday, kind of door to door, and I was just waiting for someone to say, "Preacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You know, no one asked me that. I have to almost insist they actually talk to me about religious things. And so here Jesus has this opportunity. This lawyer comes to him and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Great question. The only problem was, He was asking out of the wrong heart. So verse 26, he said to him, and now Jesus being the master communicator, well, what is the best way to communicate with somebody? To ask them questions. And Jesus being the great master communicator asks a question. He said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? Now this is important because Jesus takes people back to the scriptures. That is the source of truth for all people. And it's interesting, Jesus doesn't just whip out some cliche or some tradition that men have developed. He says, go back to the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? You're a man who supposedly knows the law. You're the one who has copied all these scriptures over and over again. What says the scriptures? So Jesus brings it back to the scriptures. Verse 27. So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He answered right, didn't he? That is the summation of the law. That is what is required of us in the scriptures. And so Jesus, on another occasion, he actually said the same thing. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the other law. So this man, who was a scholarly studier of the scriptures, he knew the answer. Which brings up an interesting point. We can know all about the scriptures. We can know it. We can have the right answers. But unless our heart is right, we're going to be far from eternal life. And so here the lawyer comes and he tests Jesus. And he asks him these questions. And in verse 28, Jesus responds to the answer. And he says, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Well, now, wait a second. I thought Jesus taught salvation through him alone. How is he now telling this guy that if he obeys the law, he will live? Well, it's interesting. The scriptures do tell us that if we keep all the law, we will live. What's the problem? We can't keep the law, can we? And so rather than the law giving us life, which we could if we lived up to the law, it would give us life. The problem is we can't live up to law, and so we die. Paul says it was the scriptures that came alive. It was the law within me that put me to death. And so it is true here. Jesus says, do this and you will live. Problem is, he can't do it. None of us can. So verse 29. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, I can't help but think that at this point, this lawyer got a little convicted. I can't help but think at this point that after Jesus said, do this and you will live, he's thinking to himself, I don't know if I've kept all the law. I know what I'll do. I'll find a loophole. You know, lawyers are great at finding loopholes, aren't they? I mean, you talk to any kind of politician, any kind of lawyer, anybody who's voicing the law, and they'll tell you all the exceptions to the law. And here he's trying to find an exception to the law. He's saying, sure, okay, if I can find out that the people I don't like, I don't have to love, hey, we're in business. So what does he do? He tells Jesus, who's my neighbor? Trying to get Jesus to verify that indeed he is validated in his own hatred towards some people. So Jesus then goes on and tells this parable as a way to reprimand the man and to make the man think, indeed, he has fallen short of the law. And the first thing we see in verse 30 is the need that arises. In verse 30 it says, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now we're not told much about this man other than what happens to him, but it's pretty evident that this was probably a Jewish man. A certain man was designed just to kind of be anybody that they would think of. And so obviously the lawyer would have been thought just a neighbor Jew, something like that, going down to Jerusalem from Jericho. Or a certain man went down from Jericho from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now it's interesting, it says down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This was a very well-traveled trip. It was 17 miles. It was 3,300 feet down. So it was a long, it was 3,000 foot descent in 17 miles. So it was a, and it was a curvy road, switchbacks, back and forth, all the way through. And there were thieves that would hang out in these areas waiting to ambush travelers that were going back and forth between this area. And so this was nothing that would have been out of the ordinary. Jesus is not saying some story that would have been unbelieved. In fact, there was probably some people this lawyer knew who had this happen to him. And so he can certainly see the situation arising. And so in verse 31, we begin to see the neglect of the religious leaders to show love. It says in verse 31, now by chance, now we know nothing's by chance, right? So he's telling the story here. He's saying that it just so happened, just as this certain man happened to be walking down and be ambushed, it just so happened also that there was these Jewish leaders that came by. Verse 31, now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, it was very common, as I mentioned already, for people to travel this road. It was particularly common for priests and Levites to travel this road because there were many places that the Levites and the priests live in Jericho. Jericho is kind of like a suburb of Jerusalem. And of course, all the religious activities would take place in Jerusalem. That's where all the sacrifices were done. And so many of the Israelites that were Levites and priests, they would live in Jericho. And then their 2 weeks out of the year that they were supposed to serve in Jerusalem, they would go up to Jerusalem and they would do their service and they would come back to Jericho. And so Jericho was inhabited primarily by Levites and priests. And so he was probably had gone up or was in the process of returning from Jerusalem after having done his religious duties. And it says that he saw him and passed by on the other side. Now, we're not told exactly what he was afraid of with helping this guy. There is some speculation and some ideas as to what it might be. It was wrong for the Jews to touch something that was unclean, because then they would become unclean. So dead bodies would have made them unclean. And it's possible that this priest, having seen this guy laying over there, was afraid that he might become unclean if he went to go help him. And so he didn't want to become unclean, because then his service the next day in the temple wouldn't have been of value. And so he's thinking to himself, well, wait a second, I've got to go to church tomorrow. And if I go to church, I can't help this guy. And so he passes by on the other side. That's possible. It's also possible that he stopped by on the other side or went by on the other side because he just thought the guy was dead and there's no more help with him. That's possible. Another possibility I think is very likely is that he was like most of us. He had just finished work. He was ready to get home. And he sees this guy half dead over there and he thinks to himself, you know, if I go to help him, I'm going to be late for supper. And so out of his own selfish ambition, he says, no, I think I'll pass by on the other side. So then verse 32, likewise a Levite. Now the Levites were like assistant priests. And so here we have the head religious leader, and then we have the subordinate religious leaders, the Levites. And it says, likewise a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. So at least he went and looked at the guy, okay? The priest didn't even look at him. He just saw him from a distance and said, no, I don't think so, I'm going on. The Levite, he actually saw the guy and said, well, let me go check this out a little further. Went over, checked him out. Maybe said, you know, he's not dead. Maybe he'll just be okay. And he went on. We're not told what their motivations are, and I don't think that's really for us to speculate. The idea is that they didn't do what they were supposed to do, did they? They neglected to show love to this poor man. So verse 33, here we find some hope. Now, in this story, after you see a Jew would have said, okay, a priest went by, a Levite went by, the next natural conclusion would be a fellow Jew going by. But Jesus changes it to get the point. And so what does he say in verse 33? But, so here's the contrast. But a certain Samaritan, uh-oh. Now, what do you know about the Jews and the Samaritans? They didn't like each other, did they? In fact, it was noticeable in the law, there was a tradition that the Jews didn't have to help a Samaritan that was dying. They looked at the Samaritans as people who were outside the law. They were the enemies in many ways. They were those who had rejected the Lord. They were those who lived a different lifestyle, lived a different way. They were like the prostitutes and the tax collectors. They were wicked, evil people. And so why do we need to help them? And so when Jesus says, but a Samaritan, you can just probably picture the lawyer's face saying, Samaritan. What's a Samaritan going to do? But what does it say? But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What was lacking in the priest and Levite? They didn't have any compassion, did they? But here we have this certain Samaritan showing compassion. So verse 34, so he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. That's what was needed, wasn't it? The man needed some love. He needed some compassion. He needed some care. He needed some aid. And Levi and the priest, they walked on. But here we have the Samaritan doing what he should have done. So on the next day, it says, verse 35, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And so we see that the Samaritan did what he was supposed to do. He showed neighborliness when there was no neighborliness shown by those who should have been done the neighborliness. And it says here that he gave 2 denarii to the storekeeper. This was enough to pay for his care, but can you imagine the cost of hotels today? Can you imagine $100, $200 dropping on the table and saying, there's more, he needs more, when I come back, I'll give more? That's the idea here. We think 2 denarii, that doesn't mean that's a couple pennies, a couple dollars. That's not what it was. It was a significant amount. And so what is the application? Well, Jesus draws it to a close here, and we're going to bring out several applications, but he draws it to a close in verse 36. So he says, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And I think it's interesting the response of the lawyer. He still cannot get around to saying the Samaritan was a good one. What does he say? He said, he who showed mercy on him. The guy had not, he didn't have a heart change, did he? He could have said, the Samaritan showed kindness. But he didn't. What did he say? The one that showed mercy. He still couldn't get around to it. And so in verse 37, he said to him, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, the point is that Jesus was making, he was saying, you need to now go be like that Samaritan. You need to go and help those that you wouldn't otherwise think of helping. You need to think of that Samaritan. If he was alongside the road, would you help him? That's what Jesus is saying. And so what kind of applications can we draw from this? Well, there's a couple. First of all, we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot justify ourselves. The lawyer, after speaking with Jesus, no doubt felt convicted, and so he wanted to justify himself. So he said, who then is my neighbor? He wanted some way of finding a loophole around the law to be able to say to himself, I did it. And how many of us are like that? So many of us want to be able to say, no, I did it. I accomplished it. When in reality, any good that comes from us is a result of the grace of God. We didn't do it. It's by His grace. We can't justify ourselves. Matthew Henry says this. Many ask good questions with the design rather to justify themselves rather than to inform themselves. Rather proudly to show what is good in them rather than to humble themselves and see what is bad in them. We cannot justify ourselves. And when we justify ourselves, what we do is we end up making excuses. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, but I want you to think if you've ever said something like this when you've been confronted with something wrong that you've done. I didn't mean to. Or, I was only joking. That happens a lot in our house. One of our kids calls another one a bad name. I was just kidding. He deserved it. What about that? Or, no one is perfect. Or, I come by it honestly. Or, I can't help it. Or we come up with a lot of different other excuses just like it. And all those are excuses to justify ourselves. Well, I'm not really that bad. I haven't really killed anybody. It's just excuses. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us are unable to meet up to the righteous standard of God. None of us has merit enough to justify ourselves. We must repent of our pride in trying to justify ourselves. When we come face to face with the law of God, it should break our knees. It should humble us. We should cry out to the Lord and say, "Why me?" There is no excuse or defense for us. So that's the first thing. We cannot justify ourselves. Secondly, we are to love all people. That's the point of the passage. We're to love all people. And he gives us, or we can gather from this, several ways in which we are to love people, and then some reasons why we are to love them. First of all, one of the ways in which we are to love other people as the occasion presents themselves. In other words, it's very rare that we actually plan to go out of our way to help somebody. Now, sometimes we do. Sometimes we go about the day, and I know of people who just spent their day looking for somebody to help. I think sometimes Boy Scouts do that, so they need a little patch, right? Trying to help some lady across the road or something like that and get a help the elderly patch. Sometimes people go out of the way to do that, but most of us don't go out of the way. It just happens upon us, just like this. It happened on his journey that he sees this man alongside the road. That's usually how situations arise. They just happen upon us. As we go about our daily lives, there are ample opportunities to help other people. Ask God to show you those opportunities. There are people probably, even within this church, within our community, within our neighborhoods, that are hurting, that need help. And we just need to be aware and open to those and then act upon them. So that's the first way. Second way is we're supposed to help others or love others as ourselves. Remember what the law said? It said, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so we're to love others as ourselves. The lawyer answered the question Jesus posed correctly, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's natural for us to love ourselves, isn't it? I mean, you know, boys do this typically when they wake up in the morning, look at the mirror. You know, right? We love ourselves naturally. That's just common. That's just what we do. We love ourselves. And so it's reasonable that when Jesus says for us to love others, that we love ourselves as the model of how we're supposed to love other people. Because we can't love others more than ourselves. That's impossible. We can't do it. God didn't design us that way. It's impossible. But we can love others to the same level that we love ourselves. And that's what he's calling us to do. Goes back to the golden rule. Treat others as you want to be treated. When you love others the way you want to be loved, then you're loving them as yourself. And that's the way that we're supposed to love others. And then thirdly, we are to love without bigotry or partiality. Notice the main reason why the scribes and Levites did not help this man, and that they didn't like this whole situation is because they thought that it was possible to not love some people because they weren't like themselves. That's what he was trying to justify himself. He went to Jesus and said, "Well, who then is my neighbor?" Why? Because he thought that there were some people that he didn't have to love because they were different. They weren't like him. They weren't followers of the same God, or they weren't like him in some way. We have a tendency to be like the scribe and the Levite. Too often we love those who love us, and when someone is different from us, we have a hard time loving them, don't we? But instead, we are to love them as ourselves. We know we do this as a nation also. One of the things that frustrates me about our nation is that we think that we're superior to all the other nations. And that so because we are superior to all the other nations, that we can do whatever we want with the other nations. And so we think that they're our enemies. So we can bomb them, sanction them, occupy their country, and so many other abuses, and all in the name of war on terror or spreading democracy or police action. And in reality, you know what it is? Just hatred. Instead, we are to be sure that we show love even to those who aren't like us. Maybe they do things differently. And then fourthly, we're to love sacrificially. We're to love sacrificially. Notice the sacrifice that the Good Samaritan had or made. His travel plans were delayed. I don't know about you, but I'm a type A kind of person. And so, you know, when I get a plan, look out. I'm going, okay? If the journey is from here to there, you better not be in my way. And, you know, that's a good thing in some ways, but it's a really bad thing in some ways also. And here we have this Samaritan who was on his journey, it said. He was on a deadline, no doubt. Maybe he was traveling for business. Maybe he was traveling home from being gone away on business or whatever it was. But he had a deadline. And yet, what did he do? He took the time necessary to stop and to help on his journey. And then also we see his resources were depleted. He used his own oil and his own wine, which in biblical times was kind of like their first aid kit. They would use oil and wine as natural remedies to help alleviate some problems physically. And so he had carried this along with him, taking necessary provisions so that in case he was the one that was mugged or robbed and left for dead, he would have provisions necessary. But instead, what does he do? He takes those and he uses them on somebody else. He gives of his resources sacrificially. We also see that he uses his energy. His energy is expanded. You know, he said that he had a burden, a beast of burden, something to carry his animal. His animal was carrying the different articles that he had. And we don't know what he was carrying. Maybe he had a whole pack of stuff. Maybe he was a merchant and carrying a great deal of stuff. But it says that what did they do? He took the Samaritan and he put him on the horse or put him on the steed or the mule, whatever it was that was carrying his animals. We don't know what it was or carrying his stuff. And he put the Samaritan on there, which means that all the stuff that was on the animal was now where? On him. So not only did he have to carry all these things and carry this man down this treacherous path, this 3,300 feet down, 17-mile trek, but now he's having to carry the stuff that his animal was carrying. Have you ever had somebody ask you for something, say that there was a time of need, and you thought to yourself, oh, I'm just too tired? The Good Samaritan wasn't. So his energy was expanded. Also, his money was spent. Says, imagine if you had to put someone into a hospital for a couple days, or into a hotel, a convalescence center of some kind to help him recover. Would we have enough money to be able to just help him out in that way? And say, the rest is on me. When I come back, I'll pay you whatever's needed. He gave up of his resources. Who knows if this was not what he had just made on his journey as a merchant? All of his profits he could have just spent right there at the hotel helping this man. We don't know. But we know that he used his resources, we used his wealth, sacrificially spent what he had in order to help this man. That's the way we're supposed to love. You know, any kind of real love requires sacrifice. Those of us who have been married know that. You know, there are times when you just have to love, even if you don't feel like it. Even if the other person's not been the kind of person you want them to be, you still have to love. It's still required. It reminds me of the situation where they... a couple came in for marriage counseling, and they were on the brink of divorce, and they come in for marriage counseling and say, well, you know what, I don't love this person anymore. They talk to the guy says, I just don't love her anymore. And the pastor says, well, you have to love her, she's your wife. He says, well, I just don't love her, she's not even like my wife, she's like a neighbor now, we aren't even living together. And the pastor says, well, Bible still says you need to love your neighbor. He goes, well, she's worse than my neighbor. She's like my enemy. And the pastor says, well, the Bible says, love your enemy. No matter how he looked at it, he had a requirement to love. And that's the way we are as well. We have to love. We have to love sacrificially. But what reasons do we have? What is the motivation for us to love? So now we know what to do. We know how to love. We're told that. But why should we do it? Well, the first reason is the scriptures command it. We've already looked at some of them, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 says, you have heard that it was said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. Matthew chapter 19, verse 19 says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Matthew 22, verse 39 says, and the second one is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Mark chapter 12, verse 31, and the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
Romans chapter 13, verse 9 says, "For the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." James chapter 2, verse 8 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." And this parable here tells us that we're to love our neighbors, ourselves. And who's our neighbor? Anyone in need. So that's the first reason why. The second reason is that people need it. There is a lot of need out there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11 says, "For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and to the needy in your land." We don't have to look far, do we, to find people in need? They're up and down this road. They're in our community. They're in our church. They're in our families. They're all around the world, people in need. And then thirdly, and this is probably most importantly, the reason why we are to love as ourselves, our neighbors, and those who are sometimes contrary to us and sometimes different than us, is because that's what Jesus did with us. You know, we were like that man left for dead. Listen to what it says. Matthew Henry writes this. He compares the situation. "We are like that poor distressed traveler. Satan, our enemy, has robbed us, stripped us, wounded us, left us for dead as a result of our sin. We were by nature more than half dead. Yes, twice dead. Left for dead. Utterly unable to help ourselves, for we were without strength," the scriptures say. "The law of Moses, like the priests and the Levites to minister, ministers of the law, looked upon us, but has no compassion for us." You know what the law says for us? Guilty. That's the only help it has for us. "It gives us no relief, passes by on the other side as having neither pity nor power to help us. But then comes the blessed Jesus, the Good Samaritan. And it says of him, by way of reproach, 'He is a Good Samaritan,' I said. He has compassion on us. He binds up our bleeding wounds, pours in not oil and wine, but what is more, infinitely more precious, his own blood. He takes care of us, binds us, puts all the expenses of our cure upon his account. He died for us. He gives us life. All of our sins, all of our wrongdoing, he charges to the account of Christ. This magnifies the riches of his love and obliges us to say how much we are indebted and what we should render." So how is your love for others? Some of you I know are so kind that you give the shirt off your back to someone in need. That's great. Still can't justify yourself, but that is what we're supposed to do. Some of us are likely not so much. Many of us this week have had opportunities to help someone in need, but we didn't. We justified it in our minds saying we're too tired. We don't have the money. We don't have the time. It would take too much. Hopefully this message from the Word has brought us conviction and that we're already beginning to repent in our heart. And all of us should have an attitude of thanksgiving to God, because we, in our miserable state of sin, were rescued just as this Samaritan rescued the poor man who was beaten laying inside the road. Let us pray.
All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?